It's a little tight, but go ahead and stand with me as we honor God's word this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. On Sunday evenings, our series is Foundations of the Faith, and we are really focusing on those key and core doctrines that the Bible teaches. And we are now tonight, once again, studying the church. What does the Bible teach about the church? And so we'll pick up there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. I'll just read a few verses here, pray, and we'll get into the message. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we're grateful for the fellowship we've already experienced, the worship that has taken place. I pray now that we would continue to worship you as we learn and in a greater capacity understand your word so that we might apply it to our lives. Thank you for the church, the body of your son Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated tonight. I feel like some of you may be distracted by the table in front of you. Please don't poke holes in the tablecloth, all right? Some of you have already done it. Some of you have already rode on the table covering, so just focus, okay? The church is the emphasis for our foundation of the faith tonight. What role does the church play in the life of a Christian? How important is diversity in the body of Christ? We understand this, that the Lord has established three major institutions on planet Earth: the family, civil government, and the church. But it is the local church that has been commissioned by God to carry out his purposes in this present age. So the importance of the church cannot be overstated. It is that which God purchased with the blood of his own son. It is that which Christ loves and nourishes and cherishes and will come back for at the rapture. Amen? The church is important. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride. It's called the vine. It's called sheep in a kingdom. It's called a family. I hope you feel like a family when you come here to Lighthouse Baptist Church. The Bible is also called a building in a metaphorical sense. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, we are a building, and what is our foundation? The teachings of the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of that building. But maybe the most emphasized metaphor in the Bible for the local church is that we are a body. We're a body. So tonight we're going to talk about the unity of the body, the diversity of the body, and the necessity of the body. I think I gave you all the blanks right up front, okay? Number one, let's look at the unity of the body. The unity of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, we read again, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are one body. The metaphor that Paul uses is that of a human body, one body. The phrase, the body of Christ, is very common throughout the New Testament. Although the church is to be organized, it is not an organization, it is an organism. It is living. And why is this important? Because the church isn't just like structured pieces. If it were, it would be no difference than any other business or any other club. We're not just to be organized, we are to be alive and functioning as a body together. Now, today in our culture, independence is promoted as a sign of strength, but such is not the case in the body of Christ. You don't want a rogue toe, all right? You don't want a rogue hand or a rogue foot. It's not a sign of spirituality, but rather the opposite. It's a sign of carnality. Individualism is a sign of our fleshly nature because God wants us to be a body, a family. The believer that sets themselves apart from the flock, from the body, is not to be admired. If you saw a hand laying on the sidewalk as you walked in tonight, you would think something is terribly wrong, all right? Something has happened. This is not right. In the same sense, believing that I don't need anyone, that's not strength, that's pride. There is no place found in Scripture or theology for individualism. We are a body. Number one, the unity of the body. Secondly, we see the diversity of the body. The diversity of the body. Look at verse number 14. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many." The metaphor continues. The human body is one body, unity, but it has many parts. We see unity, but we also see diversity. I want you to keep in mind just the context of what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians. They were all messed up about spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were actually elevating the best gifts over others. And they started to fall into the trap that there were certain spiritual gifts that we should seek after as opposed to others. And Paul nips that in the bud real quick, and he reminds them, no, we're supposed to be different. There ought to be diversity in the body. And we're not talking DEI junk, all right? No, everyone in the Corinthian church was supposed to have a different gifts. Now, what the Corinthians were doing, and what is found in many churches today, is we overemphasize certain gifts. In verse number 15, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" The obvious answer, no. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Answer, no, it's still of the body. It's as if some of the Corinthians said, "Well, I don't have a certain spiritual gift. I guess I'm not a part of the body of Jesus Christ." And Paul says, not true. Verse 17, he writes, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling?" Well, I'm just not like so-and-so. Good. You don't have to be, and God never intended you to be. Can you imagine if every believer in this room possessed the same gifts in the church? If we were all just one big eyeball rolling around on the ground, or if we were just one ear, where or how would we smell anything? What's the point? What's Paul talking about? All parts of the body are necessary for the body to function like a body. When we understand this, it's going to save us from two dangers. From belittling ourselves, well, my gift's not that important. It's also going to keep us from belittling others as well. Verse 18, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, "But now, hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. But now, it's a term of contrast. In contrast to what they were seeing in the church at Corinth, God is the master architect. He has placed each part of the body exactly where he wanted it. Remember the metaphor here. Why aren't your ears on the top of your head? Why isn't your nose on your chin? Because that's the way God created us. Why don't we have three eyes? Why don't we have 12 fingers instead of 10 or 4 on each hand instead of 5? Because that's how the Lord wanted it. Why did God give you the spiritual gift that he did? Because those are the ones he wanted you to have. So if I covet someone else's gifts that I don't have, ultimately, I am questioning God's wisdom by implying, Lord, you must have made a mistake with me. God doesn't make mistakes. Remember when Moses, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and Moses said, excuse, why I couldn't go? You remember what he specifically said? I can't what? Speak. I can't talk. And what did God say? Who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb and the blind? Is it not I? In the same way, we could ask, who made you the foot? Who made you the ear? Who made you the toe? Was it not the Lord? Sometimes we think we're like degrading ourselves when we claim we have no use, when in reality, you are questioning the character of God for not making you something else other than what you are. I kind of joke sometimes about how like we're all just these special snowflakes and we're all like unique and you're special. But in a biblical sense, God has made one of you, for a specific purpose, a specific reason, with specific gifts that no one else has. Your gifting isn't what you want it to be. It's what God has called it to be. And the rest of us depend on you using your gift. You don't get to choose your gift. Maybe you've wanted that at some point in your life. You're like, man, I wish I had that one, you know? You don't get to choose your gift, but you do decide whether you'll be faithful to use the gifts that God has given you. And by the way, you will not stand before Jesus Christ and answer to him one day based on the gifts you received, but whether or not you were a good steward of the gifts you were given. You can have, maybe in our eyes, the greatest gift and still be unfaithful with that gift. God will not hold you accountable for gifting he did not give you. But you will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for what he did. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 12. And if they were all one member, where were the body? How strange would the body be if it only had one part? It would cease to be a body, wouldn't it? It would just be a limb. It would just be a nose. A church whose members are all the same would not be a healthy church, right? If the entire team says, I want to be the quarterback, who's going to block? Verse 20, it says this, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Diversity and unity. Number three, lastly, the necessity of the body. Don't get excited. It's my longest point, all right? Verse 21. Let's look at the necessity of the body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of thee. I mean, if the head said to the feet, I don't need you, then how's the head getting around, right? There's a necessity of this body. I want to finish by talking about that necessity. Paul says that the members of the body cannot say, we don't need you. We don't need one another. By implication, then, they do, in fact, need one another. Every believer needs to be incorporated into a body. One member among many. Sadly, many Christians today see very little need for organized religion. In fact, we have to make arguments about why church membership is biblical and beneficial. 50 years ago, that would be unthinkable. To have to explain or preach like, hey, you should really be a member of a church. In most cases, the local church is the primary source of Bible teaching, worship, discipleship, accountability, admonishment, encouragement, and fellowship. If somebody says they don't need a local church, I think they are in the very error that Paul was correcting in this passage. We need to be a member of a body. That's church membership. Membership in a local church does not mean that you are a part of the body of Christ. Let me specify really quickly. Just because you're a member doesn't mean you're saved. Without Christ, church membership means nothing. Hell is filled with people who were church members. Before you respond to the challenge of church membership, I would say, the biggest problem is that you have to know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That is the greater issue. Your greatest need in life is not to be on the membership roll of Lighthouse Baptist Church or any church. Your greatest need is to be made right with God by the one who died for you and then created the church, who loves the church and is returning someday for that church. That's most important. There are two uses of the word church in the Bible. You have the church, which includes all believers on earth who have received Christ through faith. So in that sense, every believer in Circleville, every believer in Ohio, in the United States, in the world, we are a part of the church. No matter what denomination we attend or what local body we are a part of, we are a part of the body of Christ. However, there are local manifestations of that body in different places, and these are called churches. We're pretty familiar with this concept, okay? Think about McDonald's for a second. Anybody ever work at McDonald's when they were younger? Raise your hand up high. Don't be ashamed of that, all right? I'm with you there. Thank you. James was ashamed. You had to... That was my second job, and my brother got me the job there. I guess they weren't supposed to hire me. I came in, and I interviewed, and then I called in, and then somebody made a mistake, and they told me to come in for orientation, and then they were stuck with me after I showed up. My brother put in a good word for me, my brother Eric. He was already there working. He had been for a number of years. Sorry. You got me, Ryan. No space invaders, all right, in church. No, I'm just kidding. I usually don't flinch at that, but Sunday night, all right, we're family here, amen? Sorry. Okay, all right. Make sure you change that. You're going to have a bad morning if you don't. So. Hey, later as I worked at McDonald's, I remember I messed up this order really bad. And I was probably just goofing around. I'm like a 15-year-old kid here, and And the person was really upset. And they actually, they were going somewhere. It was like a business meeting or something. They had to get there. They came back like 7 hours later, all right? They're like, that's how mad they are. Like, I'm coming back. They got there. I was still working. My brother was not. And they were like, who made this sandwich? And I was like, I think it was Eric. I sold him out so bad. Oh, man. I was not a believer yet, all right? Now, look. How many McDonald's are there? Well, there's one McDonald's, right? But in a slightly different sense, there is one, but there are many all over the world. It's one company, right? With many different locations. You can't separate the two. When speaking of the church, the local church, if I were to say, I'm going to McDonald's after service, no one here would envision me saying, I'm going to the corporation of McDonald's, right? You would think I'm going down South Court Street here, and I'm getting a, I don't know, I'm getting something. When speaking of the church, the local church is the manifestation of the invisible church. Remember, Paul is writing to a local church, the Corinthian church. We are the body of Christ, but the local body is the manifestation of the invisible body. So here's what happens. Somebody will say something like, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. In that way, they are showing ignorance of Scripture. Jesus and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. It's like saying, well, I like you, but I hate your face. It just bothers me. I like you, don't get me wrong, but I just can't get over it. Or I like you, I just hate your spouse. Is that going to fly? Well, it looks like you don't like me then, right? How can you say, I love Jesus and not love what he loves? And what can you find, think about it, what can you find in Scripture that Jesus loves more than the church, that he would give his own blood and lay down his own life for his bride? If you are a believer, you ought to be a member of a church. That doesn't mean you have to be a member of this one, just somewhere. Now, please don't misunderstand me this evening. If you're like, well, I'm not a member, does that mean you don't want me? No, not at all. We enjoy everyone being here. Even if you're not a member, even if you're not saved, we still want you here. We still want you to come. We love seeing you. We love praying for you. We love ministering to you many times. We love your encouragement. It's an encouragement to me just that you come, just that you attend. And I know it is with everyone in this sanctuary. We enjoy your friendship. If you walk away thinking, well, they don't want me there, then you have totally missed the point of this message. I'm telling you my heart at the beginning so you know where I'm coming from. Some people are in the feeling out phase of a church. And it's like, is this church a bunch of weirdos here? And yes. Yeah. Maybe you're just waiting. Like, when's that preacher, when's he going to do something that's just weird? But you also have to understand this. Just because you attend, you come, you're here, you attend, you invite, maybe you even give. I don't know what anybody gives. But just because you attend here, even faithfully, there's a rabbit trail. There's a rabbit that just ran over there, and I'm like, come here. And all right, I'm going to chase it for just a second, all right? There are some non-members that attend more faithfully than members of this church. That's sad. It's sad. What are you saying to the person like, oh, you should be a member of this church? You should join. It's like, I'm here more than you. Just because you come, just because you attend, just because you give, even attending faithfully, you may love the church, love the people. You may even, this is a long shot, like the preaching here. But none of those things make you a member of the church. Spurgeon said this, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." It's an important decision. But when you know, and maybe you're at that point where you're like, I just don't know, preacher. I don't want you to jump into something because it's important, it's serious. But when you're like, okay, I know, then you need to officially be a part of a local church. Let me tell you why. I'm just going to give you the first one of these, and then we'll be done, all right? The first is the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture. Now, the Bible does not directly address the concept of formal church membership. It doesn't. But there are several passages that strongly imply its reality in the early church. For example, Acts 2, verse 42, it says this, "Then they that gladly received his word," so they were saved, they receive the gospel, "they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What were they added to? They were added to the others. What others? Acts 1 in verse number 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Someone knew not only the number of people there, not just getting a head count, they knew the names of the people there. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says this, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Just a few chapters later, Acts 6, verse number 3. I'm doing a little bit of teaching, but stick with me, all right? "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The phrase at the beginning of that verse, "among you," suggests a group of people that were distinct from others who were not among them. So simply put, these deacons that were appointed were to be members of that church. The implication is that this, someone was keeping track of the ever-expanding size of the flock. It seems that someone was keeping a numerical record of those who were saved and being baptized, thus joining the church. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches how to deal with blatant, unrepentant sin in the midst of the body. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 12, it says this, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Now hang on a sec. Paul is drawing a line here between those inside the church and those outside the church. I believe that boundary is membership. Paul indicates that the Christians have one set of responsibilities inside the church and another to outsiders. We are to judge those inside. I know that terminology is like totally against our culture and society. We're to judge? Yes, all right. We are to judge or make a judgment on those inside the church. We have a special obligation to hold one another accountable. That's the responsibility of church membership. Now, some may argue it's talking about saved people and then the unsaved. Okay. So when it says they were to put them out, what are they putting them out of? Salvation? No, they can't do that. They're putting them out of that local congregation. How can we practically know who's in and who's out? The church without an official membership would have a really hard time doing that. We have 444 visitors last year. How do we know who's in? I have, and I've shared this before, there have been times where like somebody will come twice and I'll see them out somewhere and sometimes people introduce me to people that they know. I don't know if they do it, it's just more of like a way to invite that person to church or something. I'm all for that. And I've known people who have been here like two times. I see them out and they're talking to somebody and they're like, hey, this is my pastor. This is my pastor. And I'm not like, no, technically. I'm not doing that. They see me as their pastor. I remember when Uriah was younger and he was playing football down here at Ted Lewis Park. I think he was on, the Wildcats or the Rams or something like that. And they had me pray before and after all of the games. And they saw me as the pastor of the team. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. And I've also known folks who have been here for like 6 to 8 months attend faithfully. They're here, and they were coming to Sunday school, Sunday morning, to Sunday night. They were coming Wednesday night. They were coming and helping at work days. They were coming to the events. They were serving at the events. And then all of a sudden, they stop coming. They're not technically members of the church. And then I go to visit them and say, hey, we missed you. And they're like, well, we were just visiting. We're going to another church now. And I was like, oh, yeah, I knew that. How can we practically know who's a member, who's a part, and who's not? John MacArthur did a series on the importance of church membership years ago. Here's what he said. Anytime someone moved or relocated, they brought with them or were preceded by letters of recommendation to their new congregation. Maybe this is something you've kind of missed in Scripture. Acts 18 describes how Apollos was commended to the church at Achaia by the disciples. It would have been typical to notify the church receiving him that he came with the blessing of his previous congregation. Well, we kind of do something called a letter of transfer. Is that something we just made up? Did we pluck that out of thin air? No, Acts 18, verse 27 says this, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Paul does the same thing in Romans 16, in verse number 1. It says, he writes, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. What are they receiving her in? That local body. The early church saw a need to keep track of the sheep, especially because of the heretical teaching that was rampant and the wolves who were among the sheep. One of the ways the church guards itself from error is to confirm the faith of the congregation and keep them accountable. The early church didn't really have a name for that. Today we call it church membership. I'm almost done. Almost. All right. Are you telling me that Paul made people walk down the aisle, raise their hand, and no, I don't know how Paul did it. Do you? No. We don't know how the early church did it. No one does. But I don't think we're far off from what the early church did, because as far as I can tell, church membership consisted of three things: salvation, baptism, and publicly identified. Salvation, baptism, and publicly identified. You won't find a verse that says, thou shalt be a church member. You also won't find the word rapture in the Bible. You won't find the word Trinity either, but I would guess most of us here believe in those things. If you've been saved and have not been baptized biblically, then if you come and get baptized, that publicly identifies you with Christ and this local body, you become a member. If you've been saved and you've already been baptized biblically, not as a baby, not sprinkled, not before you were saved, but you have been baptized biblically by immersion in a Christian church, then you need to publicly identify with this congregation. How we do that is, at the end of one of our services, during the invitation time, you come down, somebody will meet you, one of the staff, myself in the front, will pray with you, and then we'll say, such and such has come, having professed faith in Christ, having been baptized biblically, to join as members of the church. All in favor of that, say amen. It's as simple as that. The truth is, somebody says, but I attend here. Does that mean everyone who comes is a member? No. Saved, baptized, and publicly identified. It's really not hard to join the church. There are some, and maybe you've been members for 15, 20 years at your previous church, and you're just like hesitant. Some of you may not know. It's not hard to join, and the reality is, it's really not hard to leave either. It's like once you're in, it's like, you're not going anywhere. Psych, you know, we got you, and don't let him out, lock the doors. If you really don't, if you're like, man, this is not the church that I want to be a part of, then, I mean, by God's grace, you could find another biblical, Bible-believing church to join. The word church is used 110 times in the New Testament. 93 of those refers to a local church. A close, careful, and careful study of the New Testament doesn't reveal even a hint of any believer who was truly saved but not part of a local church. It's the testimony of Scripture. The concept of someone belonging to the body of Christ but not a local body doesn't exist in the Bible. Except those who were removed from a congregation because of sin. It's almost like by not directly addressing the issue, the Bible is asking, why would anyone ever do that? I personally can't understand it. Almost as soon as I was saved, I was baptized, and I became a member of a church. I want to be with the people of God every opportunity I get. You are closer to me than my own family. And I know for many of you, it's the same. For many of you, your family comes here. What a double blessing that is. If individually we are identified with Christ, why wouldn't we want to identify with one of his local bodies? Of all the things you could belong to in the world, the church is by far the most important. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the faithfulness of this congregation. What a blessing it is to be a part of this local body. Lord, we understand we're not the only body, the only local body, Lord, that is preaching and teaching the truth. It's not just our church that's going to make it to heaven. We don't believe any of that foolishness, God, but we are ever grateful for this body, as unique and diverse as it is, Lord. You have brought us together for a purpose, to know you and to make you known. And for that, God, I give you praise tonight. We pray that you would bless our time of fellowship to follow. Lord, bless the food and the hands that prepared it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, church, make sure you grab your little ones and then get your soup. Don't fill up too fast on the first bowl, all right?
Beneath the stars, you named a number. across the field.